Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "for even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour.
Let's pray for Bob as he comes to speak to us. Father, thank you for Bob and for all the preparation he's put into this. I pray that you would use him to speak your words to us today, that we would be willing to listen to you, and that we would be changed by this experience, that we would walk away from this service this morning different because we've heard from you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Rob. Famous people and politicians and celebrities and pop stars, they all have bouncers with them wherever they go, so that as they walk around the place, they don't get people they don't want to talk to coming up to them and wasting their time. Undesirable people, annoying people, even dangerous people. People trying to get something from them or trying to make a point. Worthless people who have nothing to offer them. The bouncer's job is to keep them all at arm's length. But Jesus wasn't and isn't like that. To him, everyone is important, whether others think so or not. However, I don't know if you noticed, it's only a short story, but as we go through that story, when you get to the verse and we read what Jesus says in verse 26 to the woman, we don't really like it, do we? It sounds like he's likening her to a dog. And well, when we look at what the disciples have to say about her, they sound rather like bouncers, don't they? Trying to keep the undesirables away from Jesus. Remember, once they even tried to keep the children away from Jesus. So where is the grace in this story? Well, let's dive straight in and have a look and see what it says. Verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read names like that, Tyre and Sidon, all I really know about them is that they're nowhere near Bristol. But all these things are in the Bible for a reason. And actually, if someone from Jesus' day, who was a Jew, talked about the region of Tyre and Sidon, well, that's over the border. It was traditionally considered pagan territory. So there Jesus is with his disciples in this pagan region. And all of a sudden, this woman approaches them and she cries out. She's not sort of whispering or talking. She's crying out to Jesus to help her daughter, who she says is demon-possessed and really suffering because of it. Now this story, believe it or not, would have really shocked the Jewish readers. Because this wasn't just any old woman. We've given description there that's put in by Matthew for a reason. That people reading it would go, wow. You see, this woman is not only a Gentile woman, she's actually referred to as a Canaanite woman. That's the only time this is used in the entire New Testament to describe someone. This Canaanite woman comes up to Jesus in this pagan region and starts crying out. Now the Canaanites, well, they were traditionally the Jewish people's enemies right from ancient times when they crossed over and went into the land of Canaan. So what we're dealing with is a pagan woman from a pagan region who is traditionally a Canaanite, the worst enemy, and she comes to the Jewish Messiah for help. That's quite shocking. So the story, actually, it opens with the words, "Behold." Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, lo, behold, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Actually, I do find it quite interesting that she calls him Son of David. Because that's a title that is traditionally has associations with Jesus being the Messiah. So there is some element of understanding of who Jesus might be in this woman's mind. So we get this shocking incident. And the story unfolds. Verse 23. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." Jesus didn't say anything. Jesus didn't say a word. All this is happening, and Jesus says nothing. Now, usually Jesus gives an immediate response. But here it makes a point, doesn't it? That Jesus was silent. Why is it that Jesus was silent? Why didn't he say anything? Was he waiting to hear what the disciples had to say? Was he considering the situation and wondering what to say? Did he simply not know what to say? Well, I don't think so. Well, Jesus may not have said anything, but we didn't have to wait long for the disciples to say something, did we? She was a woman, she was noisy, and she was foreign. That's enough. Jesus, send her away. She's annoying us. She keeps badgering us. It's uncomfortable. Get rid of her. Isn't it annoying? Don't you find it annoying when Jesus doesn't deal with those who annoy you in the way that you think he should? It's quite annoying, isn't it? Why does he use that person? Why is he blessing them? They don't deserve it. In the time of Acts, some people must have thought, why St. Paul? He used to kill Christians. Why are you using him? Someone must have thought that, mustn't they? And that's why this sermon series is called Grace Notes. You see, it's about people, often undeserving people, who receive the touch of grace from the hand of Jesus. I wonder if Jesus doesn't answer immediately because he wants to let it play out a bit. Why? In order to build that woman's faith and to change those disciples' attitudes. At any rate, what doesn't happen is Jesus doesn't send her away, does he? He doesn't do that. Instead, verse 24, he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." That's what he says. And the truth is, at this point in his ministry, that is what his mission was about. At this point, see, he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. That is absolutely true. And at this point in his ministry, he was prioritizing that. But you see, for Jesus, people are more important than programs. People are far more important than programs. And this isn't the only time Jesus blesses people who aren't Jewish in his ministry. It seems to me that he can't resist anybody who cries out to him in faith. So, in answer to the disciples' request for him to send her away, we just don't find him saying, "Go away, woman." Maybe if you give them the benefit of the doubt, Perhaps they meant send her away in the sense of just give her what she wants and gets rid of her. They could have meant that. But they didn't want closeness, they didn't want a relationship. They just wanted to, by some means, get rid of her. And Jesus replies, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. One commentator suggests actually this might have been a kind of a soliloquy of Jesus. As in the Greek, there's no punctuation at this point. So to understand the sense of it, one merely turns it into a question. Was I sent only to the lost sheep of Israel? I leave that to you to think about. But certainly, earlier on in Matthew, there's a quotation from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 42, 1-4. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smouldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. That's earlier on in the gospel. So I think Jesus was aware of the universal scope of what he'd come to do and how it was far beyond just the Jewish people. What we've got to remember, you see, is at this point in the Gospel, we're halfway between Matthew 10, verse 5, and Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew 10, 5, do not go among Gentiles. Matthew 28, 19, go out and make disciples of all nations. We're halfway between those two points. And the disciples have to be helped to develop their thinking in order to get to where they need to be to receive the Great Commission. To be a light to the Gentiles has always been a part of the plan of God, and I think here we see it unfolding. So what happens? Well, the woman hears the comment about the house of Israel, and she gives up and goes away. Not a bit of it. As soon as she hears this, she pushes harder. Verse 25, the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she says. This woman just keeps on coming. But I put it to you that she does so with the right attitude. The Bible says that she humbly knelt before Jesus and asked for help. Now that word knelt, it reflects a real attitude of humility and heartfelt respect. It's actually the same word that's used for worship, proskuneo. And that first appears in chapter 2 of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 2, where the Magi go and tell Herod that they've come to worship the one born to be king of the Jews. Worship. That's the word there that's used of knelt at Jesus' feet. I find it interesting, actually, if you look at that word and you wonder where bits of words come from. Worship is proskuneo. Pros means towards, and kuneo, I've had a look at this during the week, and people seem to think that comes from the word for dog. So it's almost, worship is to almost come to God like a dog licking his master's hand. At its very, very most basic root form, that's where it comes from. I don't know if you've ever been at a table with a dog begging, but eventually the dog gets something. And this Canaanite woman, she wasn't going to leave empty-handed, no matter what other people thought of her. So she says to Jesus, help me. She kneels humbly like a dog and says, Master, help me. And Jesus replied in verse 26, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. That's a diminutive form of dog. It means puppy. That means we're not talking about a wild dog that lives outside. We're talking about a puppy inside a house. Yes, Lord, she says, but even the puppies eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. I suppose there must have been those in Jewish society who might have called foreigners dogs, might have thought of this sort of person, this Canaanite woman, as a dog. And perhaps the way that she was begging at Jesus' feet may even have seemed a bit like a dog begging. But even so, she doesn't respond, oh, so you think I'm a dog, do you? She doesn't do that one, does she? Nor does she respond, oh, well, I better give up then because I'm obviously not going to get anything here. She doesn't do that one, does she? She works with the premise that I think, so, there's a table with food on it. I shall keep going because I might get some. See the attitude. And so she did, actually, more than any of those disciples thought she'd get. She wasn't going to let go of God until he blessed her. Actually, her answer was cleverly worded because it says, even the little dogs get the little crumbs. That's what she says to Jesus. Even the little dogs get the little crumbs. She won't stop. Some of you have heard me talk about Mavis, who's this 80-year-old Caribbean lady from my church in London. And I do remember lots of things that she said. I talked to her recently on the phone. She's the same old Mavis, doesn't change. I remember once things were tough, and I went around and said, oh, Mavis, things are tough. And she said, is life pushing you? And I said, well, actually, it is pushing me. She said, if life pushes you, you push him. I said, what? She said, if life pushes you, you push him. You push Jesus, she said. He can take it. He can take it. If other people think you're unworthy, if life pushes you, push Jesus and keep on pushing him. If you don't think he's going to answer you, push him all the more and then push him some more because he can take it. He's God. I find this challenging. I find it challenging, and I wonder this morning, are you pushing Jesus for something at the moment? Have a think about your life and your situation. Are you pushing him? Are you pushing Jesus for something? Prayer can be passionless. This woman's prayer was passionate, but prayer can be passionless. I think God wants our passion. Are you pushing Jesus in prayer for something at the moment? If not, you've got to get the passion. You've got to get the passion for something. Either you don't have any problems in your life at all, and you don't know anyone who's got any problems either, in which case you're living in the perfect world. Or you need to get the passion and get pushing. And you say, well, I'm not pushing Jesus because, well, I'm not sure he's going to answer me. And I've pushed him for a while and I'm tempted to give up. Well, this story is written here so that you would not give up. It's written to encourage us and to tell us, keep pushing. She had to keep going. Other people wanted to tell her to get out of the way. Society around would have said that you're not allowed to go anywhere near him. She probably her own sense of self-worth and self-respect would have said, you know, I can't do that. Yes, you can. This story is here to tell us to keep pushing. Keep pushing until you get a breakthrough. Jesus says earlier on in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will open to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And so it was with this woman. Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. In this story, although this Canaanite woman saw her prayers answered, the truth is, the real truth is, she got but a hint of the grace that was soon to come her way. For on that day, she may well have approached her master on bended knee, but one day soon, her master would lower himself even more and be crucified for her. The master would become the suffering servant for this lady, laying down his very life for her. What Jesus actually did was he cut right through the prejudices of the day, the social, gender, racial prejudices, and was in a sense beginning to prepare the disciples for what was to come. A kingdom of equals. All children of God. All members of his kingdom. So it was a message to those first disciples. And later on it was a message to the early church. As the gospel did its work and the Gentiles began to be converted, joining the church. It's a message to include them, to be one. And it speaks to us now, doesn't it? It challenges our prejudice. It challenges our values and our priorities. And it encourages us to persevere in prayer and to get the passion of prayer back. It encourages us to push Jesus. Because as Mavis said, he can take it. And I have a suspicion. He quite likes it.